Assembly. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning. We want to extend a special welcome to you. We are encouraged by your interest in spiritual things, your desire to come and be a part of our worship assembly this morning. We hope that you have gotten one of our visitor packets. It's a white folder that has blueprint on it. If you've not already gotten one of those, we'll make sure to put one in your hand as you leave this morning. That packet includes information about the church here and about what we believe, teach, and practice. And it also gives you an opportunity to give us some feedback, to let us know a little bit about you. And you can leave your comments on a card there. Let us know how we can be of service to you. That's why we're here, to help people in spiritual things. And we hope you'll give us that opportunity. I would be remiss if I did not express appreciation to those who covered my responsibilities in recent days. Greg McClellan and I have been teaching our Bible class together, but he's had to do the greater share of that work in my absence. And Keith Quarter and Greg Shaw spoke last Lord's Day, and I'm thankful to all of them for the work that they did. And I am thankful that we here at Traders Point are so blessed with those who are able and willing to speak the Word of God in an assembly like this. And I know that you were benefited by hearing them and not having to listen to me last Sunday. Thank you for the prayers that you offered. We, for our safety as we traveled, we're very glad to be home and back among our family here at Traders Point. I first met the Phillips family, Mike and Christy, their children Emily, Paul, James, and Luke, in the summer of 2012 when we traveled to Barbados together. It was their first and so far only trip to the island, as it was my first. At the time that we worked together, they were living in Plano and worshiping in Plano, Texas. But they came to the island of Barbados to help with the Vacation Bible School that we were doing on that island that summer. Earlier this year, the Phillips family packed up in Plano, Texas. Mike quit his job, where he had a rather substantial career, and they moved to Cambodia. They left the comforts of their home in the United States. They left that which was familiar to them because they saw an open door of opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Cambodia. To the best of our knowledge, there aren't any Christians there. There's not a church meeting regularly. But Mike and Christy and their four children went for the purpose of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I admire them. I appreciate them. I'm challenged and encouraged by them. And since moving to Cambodia earlier this year, I have been getting the regular reports that Mike has sent out via email. Last month, November 23rd, 2014, I received an email from Mike reporting about work that was being done there. And in his first paragraph, he wrote, "With great joy and hope, I ask for your prayers on behalf of Mali. Mali lives across the street from us, and he speaks a good deal of English. We have spoken with him a couple of times before, and he has been quite friendly. Today, Paul and I," this is Mike writing, and Paul is his eldest son, "Paul and I were out front assaulting our gontuit tree in an attempt to sample some of its fruit when we noticed Mali and his family gathered out front and enjoying the show we were putting on. I went across the street to ask Mali about the edibility of the fruit, and the conversation took a surprising turn. We ended up talking about God and the Bible for about 2.5 hours. It was enlivening and encouraging and faith-building for me, and it appeared to be the same for Mally. Mally has tried a number of different religions, including some time as a Buddhist monk, but without any of them really seeming right to him. We spent some time talking about the simplicity and reasonableness of simply reading the Bible and doing what it says. We also talked about faith and how faith comes from hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17, and is recognized by one's obedience to what was heard, James 2:14 through 26. After some time, I ran back across the street to get one of the Khmer Bibles, that's the Cambodian language, that Alan Malone bought for us with funds sent from an unknown by me brother in America, and I took that Bible back to Mally. Then I started turning to some of the passages that I had been telling him about and having him read them in Khmer, his own language. After reading Acts chapter 2, verse 38, about baptism resulting in the forgiveness of sins, he turned to me and said, "That's what you told me." So I had him read Acts 2, verse 37, and he said, "That's what I asked you." So I told him that the Bible called what he just did noble, Acts 17 and 11, looking in the Scriptures to verify what a man had told him. As I pointed out to him, I am just some guy who lives across the street, so he shouldn't believe me. Now he can believe God, because he has seen it in God's own words. Finally, I had him read Romans 6, 3 and 4 in Khmer. We had talked earlier about the old man dying in baptism and the new man rising from the water. And when he finished this reading, he looked up with a big grin on his face and just sat back in his chair with a look of peace. It was incredible to me to see the effect the Word of God had on this man. The Phillips moved to Cambodia in no small part because of the influence and the good work of a brother, of an American brother by the name of Alan Malone, whom Mike referenced in that email. For many years, Alan has done significant preaching in Southeast Asia, and particularly with an emphasis on Vietnam. As you are no doubt aware, the Vietnamese government does not look kindly upon that work. And in recent years, they have outright opposed Alan's entry into Vietnam and prevented him from gaining a visa by which he can go into the country and do the work that he has done for so long. Because of those limitations, Alan began to explore the work in Cambodia, which ultimately led the Phillips to moving there, but also in Singapore and some other places in southeastern Asia. But Alan's first love, it seems to me, and from those of us looking on, others looking on from the outside, is, and it seems always will be, the brethren in Vietnam. Yes, we have brothers and sisters in Christ there. And so Alan has continued to make maybe unorthodox efforts to teach and preach there. Among those efforts, Alan will travel to some neighboring country, some country neighboring Vietnam, and the Vietnamese evangelist will come to Alan when he can't come to them. Earlier this year, in an email dated March 15th, 2014, Alan wrote about one of those meetings, a meeting when Vietnamese evangelists came to meet him in Singapore. And he reported about an incident that was relayed by one of those Vietnamese preachers. He was preaching from Matthew chapter 6 on the subject of avoiding hypocrisy. A few months before, after preaching that sermon in his home congregation in Vietnam, a visitor had asked if they could talk privately. the talk turned out to be a confession. The visitor said, "I am the hypocrite. I came pretending interest, but actually the chief of police for the province had ordered me to come. I listened carefully, but not to please God, but to please the chief. I apologize for pretending to be sincere when actually I was spying. Will you forgive my hypocrisy and allow me to continue coming? My assignment is over, but now I want to come for God." That's the power of the Word of God. It lives, it breathes, it works, it changes people. And there's nothing unique or special about those stories other than they happen to come from countries about which perhaps we don't know a lot, and about people who are learning the gospel under circumstances far more adverse than I pray we will ever experience. But they illustrate the simple truth that we find in the Word of God, and that is that God's Word is powerful. Its power is relayed in the pages of the Scriptures in various images. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 9, Jeremiah referred to it as a fire burning within his heart, shut up in his bones, so much that he was weary of holding it in. In the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." The power is not in the individual soil. It matters not whether or not the soil is the wayside, hard and packed down, or filled with rocks and shallow, holding no moisture, or full of thorns which will grow up and choke it out, or good ground, a noble and honest heart that will receive the word. But the power is the seed. It is that incorruptible seed, Peter calls it in 1 Peter chapter 1, which lives and abides forever. It is the sword of the Spirit, Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 12 that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful. And again, the Bible illustrates that power, and particularly throughout the book of Acts. Every account of conversion that is recorded for us in the book of Acts begins with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true that God sometimes used miraculous measures bring together the sinner and the messenger. And he certainly used miraculous signs, miracles, and wonders for the purpose of revealing and confirming the message that was preached. But again and again throughout the book of Acts, it is the message that precedes the salvation of the soul. Will you take a tour with me of the book of Acts this morning? In Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing before this Jewish audience on the day of Pentecost, and he convicts them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel know for certain," or "know assuredly, that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 tells us that those who had received His word were baptized. Verse 47 says that this process continued and God was adding to their number every day those who were in fact being saved. In chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that that continued. Many of those who had heard the message believed. and the number of men came to be about 5,000. In chapter 5 and verse 14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number as the gospel was continually proclaimed. Despite the arrest of the apostles and the threats from Jewish authorities, despite the opposition that arose against them attempting to stop the spread of the gospel, we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And chapter 6 verse 1 says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. Why? Because the word was being preached. Chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us that the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, so much that a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Following the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the disciples are scattered everywhere because of the persecution, the ringleader of whom was Saul of Tarsus. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, according to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And so, verse 11 says, as they were giving attention because he had, or rather verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed, verse 13. He who was a sorcerer, a magician, who for a long time had bewitched the people of Samaria into believing that he was some great power of God, even on him the word of God has its powerful effect. In Acts chapter 8, we continue reading about this same Philip who preaches about Jesus to this Ethiopian treasurer who is traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he was, because the word of God is powerful. In Acts chapter 9, we read about this one, Saul of Tarsus, the ringleader of the persecution which led to the disbursement of disciples from the city of Jerusalem. Even he, when exposed to the word of God, as preached through the messenger Ananias, even he arose and was baptized and washed away his sins. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts and verse 14 tells us, regarding Peter's work with the household of Cornelius, that he spoke words by which they would be saved. In chapter 13 and verse 12, as part of Paul's first preaching journey, tells us that the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 1, in Iconium, they, that is Paul and his traveling companions, entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. In chapter 16, we read about Lydia, who heard the word spoken by Paul and obeyed. We read about the Philippian jailer, who upon the miraculous release of Paul and Silas from prison said, sirs, what must I do? And they preached the word of the Lord to him, and he believed and obeyed. In Acts chapter 17, we have the superstitious Athenian philosophers at the Areopagus or Mars Hill. And these, according to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 34, some men joined him, that is Paul, and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. In chapter 18, we see the effect in the city of Corinth. In chapter 19, in Ephesus, and even King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The word of God is powerful. And so Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God for salvation. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And in verse 24 of that same chapter, Paul again calls the word of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. That power which was in effect throughout the book of Acts in the first century is alive and well today in the hearts of people like Mali and Cambodia and a Vietnamese police officer. And that power is just as effective in the hearts and lives of those assembled here this morning and countless more who aren't. If God's Word is the power of which we speak, we need to read it. We need to know it and believe it. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We cannot possibly have that faith without which we will not please God. We cannot possibly have that rooted and grounded biblical faith unless we are exposed to the word of God which produces it. And so on a very practical level, may I make some suggestions? If you're not in the habit of attending our Bible classes that we have here on Sunday mornings at 9 and Wednesday nights at 7, may I suggest that you make it a habit? That you take advantage of those opportunities and the work that is being put into those Bible classes for every age, for your children, but for you as well if you have children. That you come and take advantage of those opportunities to read the Word of God together, to come to know it better so that that faith can be produced within you. And if you do come to those classes, but you're not in the habit of reading the text ahead of time, preparing the lessons that have been assigned, may I suggest that you do that? May I recommend that that would be a wonderful exercise for you? An opportunity in which the Word of God can be more deeply ingrained upon your heart and woven into your character. A faith strengthening and building exercise. May I suggest to you that if you don't read your Bible with consistent regularity, that you change that. That you make it a greater part of your life to read the power that is in the Word of God. That it becomes something as fundamental to your life as eating and breathing. That it's something upon which you regularly and consistently nourish your spirit just as you would nourish your physical body. That you spend time with the Word of God. Not just to hastily scribble some notes for a Bible class or because you're sitting in the church building and that's what good Christians do, but because it's a part of who you are. I assure you that only good will result from those kinds of changes. The result of that power infused into your life will be not the conformity to this world, but the transformation by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 and verse 2. But it is not just enough that we read it and know it and believe it, but we also need to teach it and preach it. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, there is a wonderful promise that is offered that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, whoever will appeal to the Lord on His terms and His conditions, who will appeal to Him as their Savior, that person will be saved. And so Paul asks the question, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Paul's not asking how will they hear without somebody doing the work of standing in a pulpit like I'm doing this morning, but how will they hear unless someone proclaims it? Unless there are those who are willing to herald the good news about Jesus Christ so that they might hear it and believe it and obey it and thus call upon the name of the Lord and enjoy the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. How will that happen unless we who are children of God echo that news? If we don't do it, who's going to? The power is in the Word of God. Our teaching needs to be filled with "thus saith the Lord," not pop psychology, not human wisdom, not some "I think" opinions. But we need to share it and allow others to enjoy the powerful blessings that we as the children of God have experienced. We don't need to rely on carnal enticements or secular appeals or social gospel draws, but we depend upon the saving power of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our call. Because it and it alone saves souls. Perhaps, above all else, we need to live it. James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves. Do not be one who beholds his natural face in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he's seen. But rather look earnestly into the perfect law of liberty. See in it what you are not and what you ought to be. Hear and then do." The fullest blessing that God has to offer is found only when knowledge meets action. James says in chapter 2, "Faith without works is dead." And we must avoid any kind of hypocrisy on this point. We must never be among those who have a form of godliness, but who have denied the power thereof, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. You see, because we cannot ever hope to successfully point others to a standard by which we are ourselves unwilling to live. You see, ultimately, our salvation depends upon that power of God's Word reaching us deeply, humbling us, and motivating us to the point of living it. Jesus simply said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." We plead with you this morning to hear the power that is in the Word of God, to allow it to produce within you a faith that will submit and obey the will of God, a faith that is willing to repent of the sins that are a part of your life, the things that are contrary to the will of God, a faith that is bold enough to confess before this audience that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a faith that's humble enough to obey in baptism to be buried with Christ into His death. Your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ and raised from that water to walk in newness of life. The power is the Word. We ask you humbly to submit to it this morning. If there is any way that we can help you in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ or making your life right as a child of God, we encourage you to respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing for your encouragement.